And so here we are at Psalm 137, and we're going to do both 137 and 138. 137 is dreadfully depressing. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love and your plan in our lives, and I ask you that you would help us to know you better, that you would work in our hearts, break our hearts, do what's needed to our hearts, that we would be less of us and more of you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, because I know it's your intention, but that you would help us learn from the trials, that you'd help us learn from the chastenings, and that we would just desire you more than anything, always. Bless us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This one is so, we don't know who wrote this, but it's so easy to figure out what it's about. Comes right out. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. This is, actually, some people have suggested that this asking them to sing a song was completely innocent on their part. Who's their part? The Babylonians. Let's go back. 586 BC, the captivity. Jerusalem is destroyed, just made into a big garbage heap by the Babylonians and the people of Judah. God's people are brought into captivity into Babylon. And understanding that if you go back to Leviticus chapter 26, you see that Israel was never supposed to lose anything. Israel was never supposed to suffer loss in any way. All they had to do was walk with God. If they walked with God, they'd be fine. And we read in the Kings and in the Chronicles and in the prophet Jeremiah, over the course of time, the things that went down for Israel in the Promised Land. And after the divided kingdom, it was in 722 AD when the Assyrians took Israel captive. That's the northern tribes. But then the southern tribes, that would be Judah and Benjamin, they were taken captive in 586 BC by Babylon. And here we are dealing with some serious loss. Now, as I said, some suggest that this request of a song to sing a happy song about Zion was just like Babylonians and Israelites sitting around the campfire sharing songs. And, you know, Babylonians said, hey, don't you guys have songs about where you came from? You know, this isn't it at all. It can't be. I believe this is mocking in every way, that the Babylonians mocked the Israelites for their loss. And all of this business about God being great, God being the great protector, and this land given to Israel, and now that as the all of Samaria was gone now, and now all of Judah is gone, and it's occupied by other people. And the Jews have been scattered all over the place. And there they are. And the loss here has got to seem like, you got to understand this. Think about how God had given it to them. And as he gave them this, it's like, this is the greatest thing that I can give you, a gift that I can give you. I need you to take care of it. All I ask is that you take care of it, because if you don't take care of it, you will lose it. By neglect, you will lose it. It would be a horrible thing to be given a gift by God, and then due to neglect, it was taken from you. I was thinking about it in more personal, even, I shouldn't be talking like this from the pulpit kind of terms, and that is that, you know, how many people have children? God has given them children as a gift. And then over the course of time, through neglect, you know, CPS comes and takes them away. CPS, I believe, is an evil organization, just like the Babylonians. But you can blame CPS all you want. but if there had not been neglect. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. And the regret that had to come with all of this, even the embarrassment, and the Babylonians pouring on further shame. And they hung their harps upon the willows because they refused to sing. There they are sitting by the rivers. They say, we can't sing. I said, oh, come on, sing us one of those happy songs about how great Zion is, how great your God is, how wonderful, how powerful. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Verse 4. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. As I read this, sometimes I think that Israel was more committed to the gift given to them by God rather than they were committed to God, because they were exalting Jerusalem and they were not exalting God. Although I think that in the context of all of this and what they had been through, I'm going to say I'm wrong about that. In that when they talk about Jerusalem, this is where God's presence was. This is where God promised to meet with them. This was the good place of God's presence. And so they know they've been taken away from it. They were sinful. They had rejected God. And so now God had, looks like he rejected them. Oh, isn't it wonderful, though, what Jeremiah tells them as the siege is going on and they're getting ready to just lose the whole city. And God, speaking through Jeremiah, says to them, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. It didn't feel like that to them, but what had to happen was, you know, they needed to be taken out to the woodshed. You know, just as we would discipline our children, as Hebrews 12 says, you know, a good father is going to chasten his children. And God Almighty chastened Israel. And they would never, ever have even a chance at God's glory unless they had been removed from all of it. To let them know plainly that sin makes you lose stuff. And now they knew it, and full of shame. What a horrible time in the history of Israel. It says, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Okay, now the psalmist is saying, God, listen, I know that we've sinned. I know that you have taken us out of the land and you have used the Babylonians to do it. But we have a request. Please deal with the Edomites. We learn from Obadiah, verses 10 and 11, that while the Babylonians carried them away captive, the Edomites were sitting in the bleachers cheering them on. Go for it. Ha ha. Mocking and laughing at their brother. What do you mean their brother? Edom is Esau. Israel is Jacob. They would be at odds with each other for hundreds and hundreds of years, like the Hatfields and McCoys. And it says in the judgment against Edom in Obadiah verses 10-11, says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you used to, by the way, where are the Edomites today? And where are the Israelites? So God spoke truly. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. And so here the psalmist praying to God, hey, remember what we saw of the Edomites supporting Babylon in our destruction. And then in verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. You know, as we go through the Old Testament, and we've been through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we learn a lot about the history of, like, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And we see it just in world history, even recent history from back, you know, before World War II, and as World War II came into a full world war, as I've seen many documentaries on the things that the Japanese did to the Chinese, and it's gut-wrenching that people could do this to other people. And but the Assyrians and the Babylonians, well, as it reads in Isaiah 13, verse 16, their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. This is God speaking through Isaiah regarding Israel, how what's going to happen to them as a result of their disobedience to God, as a result of their rebellion toward God. God's going to step back and let the world at them. And so what the Babylonians would do and the Assyrians would do is that they would, as they would come in on the raids, they would tear your children out of the mother's arms, grab them by the ankles, and smash their heads on rocks and kill them right before the parents. You know, we talk about Judah being taken away from Jerusalem, watching the whole city go down. But it was worse than that. We talk about them losing their land and then having to live in Babylon. But it was worse than that. This is an honest prayer from a hurting guy, whoever wrote this, we don't know, who's looking forward to the one day they're going to get their comeuppance. And it would actually be within God's law that the Babylonians would have their children smashed against rocks. So the psalmist, in this anger, in this bitterness of heart, he's still not outside the bounds of God's law in wanting this for them. Remember, I was talking this morning, I mean, something disturbing that really kicks against our understanding and our nature and all that is that, you know, even those that would do such things as rip your children out of your arms and smash their heads on rocks, Jesus died for them too. And they too can be saved. You know, in my heart, in my nature, you know, those are the times I feel like Peter, where, you know, Peter would take Jesus aside and try to explain to Jesus what's wrong with this. You know? But God is far more gracious than you and I believe he is. You might now understand why I decided to do two psalms tonight. Wow. But Even so, I just want to say, though, with the pain that they endured and the sufferings that they went through, you know, this was part of something that God had promised them. Not promised them like, okay, you're my chosen people, and that means that you're going to go through suffering like nobody else. No, he says, you're my chosen people. That means you have to stay with me, because if you don't stay with me, then the world's going to come at you. And he described it all in Leviticus chapter 26. And they all nodded and said, okay, we got it. We stay with you, we're safe. We rebel against you, then the world is going to make us suffer. So we know what to do. We will not rebel. And God wasn't kidding. But of course, what happened to their hearts as they were now in Babylon, they finally just realized, wow, you know what? We blew it. And there's nothing more wonderful than coming to that place where you've lost everything and then you just said, wow, I really blew it. This is a good place to be. Because now God can use you. Now God can work with you. Now God can restore you. Unfortunately, there are things that you and I have lost throughout our lives because of sin that will never be restored. But the Lord will take you back, and you're going to have everything one day. Psalm 138. This is a psalm of David, so we know it was written before Psalm 137. You know what? 600, 400, 500 years before. And so we don't know the circumstances under which this psalm was written. But David is, man, he is praising the Lord. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. All right. Before the gods, this can be one of a few different things that David is talking about. And when you look at the Hebrew word Elohim, it means gods. It is plural for God. And it does not always mean God Almighty. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. And so dependent upon the context, we see that Elohim can mean judges. We see that in Psalm 82. And that means just the magistrates, just those who are the judges. Normal people, but they're called Elohim. Angels are also referred to as Elohim. Again, dependent upon the context. Just as even for us, the word God. You know, every time we say God, it doesn't necessarily mean the creator of the universe. We talk about, oh, you know, this guy has lots of gods. We're not talking about Jehovah. And so, depends upon the context of this. And the context here cannot be, as some suggest, that he is going to praise before Elohim, before God, God Almighty, right? And the reason is because he's already talking to God. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. That'd be silly for David to just say, I'm going to praise you before you. I will sing praises to you. No, he's talking about some other host of people or angels, or here is another of the gods. That would be the gods of the people, the idols. And as Israel lived among many idolatrous nations, I think the real thing, the real point here is that David is just saying, I'm going to praise God before all the false gods, before all the judges of the world, before all the angels, before everybody, before everything, I'm going to praise God. It's a wonderful time when we can come to that place where it doesn't matter who knows that we're praising God. And David's going to praise him with his whole heart, everything within him. Now, anytime we see this, David always tells us why. A lot of times, you might even read it in some books or hear it from some people that, hey, man, you want to get something done, you know, you just praise God. Just praise God. Man, you want to feel great? Just praise God. Praise God. Praise God. No, we don't praise God because we want to get something done. We praise God because God has already done something. Praise is not a vehicle to get us something else. Praise is the response of a person who has been face to face with God. It is the natural response of a person who has been face to face with God. And David loved God. I will worship toward your holy temple. So far, we're just saying, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise your name. Oh, here are the reasons for your loving kindness and your truth. God has been good to David. God has been truthful with David. Again, we don't even know when he wrote this, but David would write so many psalms, and David would fall many times. David would fail many times. And through all that failure, the Lord was faithful to David. He was merciful, and he was truthful. As we know that after David had sinned against God through Bathsheba and Uriah and the rest of the nation, God's word came to him through Nathan. God's truth came to him through Nathan. And after David had suffered the consequences of his sin and he had lost his baby, after the baby had died, David got up and he praised God. Man, because in all of that, God was merciful, full of loving kindness, full of truth. It says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. This is a very interesting verse here. God's name is his character. It's everything about him. He is merciful. He's gracious, forgiving iniquity. He is long-suffering. He is amazing, and he is all-powerful. Everything about his character. God is love. He is all of these things. But what is this? For you have magnified your word above your name, above your character? Well, it's like I was talking about this morning. You know, we can have faith in God because of who he is and everything that he can do. But there is a greater faith that you can have in God, and that is to have faith in his word. That what he says and what he commands, that you and I would obey it. Because when we do what he says, then we're going to see him more clearly. And we're going to receive things that we never thought we could possibly receive. And so God's word, well, magnified above his name. I think that's to magnify, is to make bigger, right? So we know his character. That's pretty amazing as it is. But God wants us to see with that character what that character is saying to us. It needs to be magnified. His word speaking to you, speaking to me. And I believe that as David wrote this and sung this song, that in his heart, God's word was magnified. I want to hear what you say, Lord. I want to obey what you say. says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. David had to cry out a lot. He was always in trouble. Saul chasing him around, trying to kill him, while he was fighting Philistines at the same time. David never really had it easy. But he knew that the Lord was answering his prayers. Check it out. In the day when I cried out to you, you answered me. Some of you, if you're stopping and thinking for just a second, some of you are thinking, man, I wish God would answer me in the day I cry out to him. Every time I cry out to God, it doesn't answer in the day. Sometimes it'll be within the month. Maybe it'll be within the year. But in the day? And I started thinking about this. I think the Lord answers us always in the day that we call out to him. Yes, Jesus says, keep knocking. If you're not hearing that answer, you keep knocking, right? But while sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no. We can't hear no very well. But sometimes we're not hearing a thing. Because maybe God is being silent. And we see God's silence throughout the Word. Sometimes his answer is silence, but that's his answer. Say, no, that's not a good enough answer for me. No, it's a great answer. In fact, I've decided just today, walking with the Lord almost 30 years, and today I have decided that silence is one of God's greatest answers. Because I'll tell you why. When my children were little, they would ask me, Dad, can I do this? Can I do that? Can we go over there? Can we do it with that? And I would answer them. But sometimes they would ask me something so foolish, so ridiculous. I say, they remember this. They say, Dad, you know, I don't know. Okay, I'm making this part up. They never said this, but Dad, you know, we want to join the circus and we want to throw knives in the circus. So can we borrow the steak knives and go to the neighbor's house and practice? Okay. When they ask me stuff like that, you know how I would answer them? I would go like this. And they'd say, Dad, can I? And then they'd go, okay. Because you know what silence, the aim of my silence toward my own children was, I want you to think about what you just asked me. And you know what's so awesome is that how many times the Lord has been silent and it has caused me to think about, what am I asking you? And why am I asking this? And so it's a fact. The Lord hears all of our prayers, and he wants the best for you, and he's working the best for you. And sometimes, and I know you think that what you're asking him is really valid and good and godly and all of that, but he might be silent. Maybe he wants you to think about it because it's not necessarily going to be a negative answer, but he just wants you to think about it for a while. Maybe you think about his goodness. The other side of this, you know, Dad, are we going to go, you know, you said that we were going to go do this. We're going to, you know, whatever it was, you know, have fun doing something. And sometimes I just kind of look at them. And, you know, the look was really like, well, I said we were going to do that, so we're going to do that. But a lot of times, just not on their time schedule. And so it is with you and me when we ask God for something that we know he's into, but we don't feel like we're just getting it. It's like, hey, he's into it and he's going to be quiet, but it's just not on his time schedule. Not on your time schedule. And so, the silence of God. What a wonderful thing. Oh, yeah. And then other times, he does answer you straight up, doesn't he? I've seen so many answered prayers. One of the funniest prayers I ever had answered. But just real quick, this is just... I was new to this pastor thing. I had been here for less than a year. And there was already some people trouble. You know, somebody was kind of being, well, kind of creepy with his brothers, sisters. And I knew I needed to talk to him. And I prayed and I said, Lord, look, I know that you've called me to be the pastor here. And I know I need to talk to him. Lord, I'm not real sure how to approach him. Give me the strength, give me the wisdom, give me the love. And the phone rang, and it was him. Hi. And he said, hey, Kevin, I just want to call you because you know what? I feel like I've just been really creepy with people lately. Thank you, Jesus. Right there. He handled it for me right then and there. It was a wonderful talk with my brother. And so, yeah, sometimes the Lord just answers like that. Other times, hey, give you a little time. But he's going to answer you. He hears you and he knows. But here, you know, with David, hey, you answered me and made me bold, strengthened my soul. You know what? When God answers you, even with silence, just understand that the Lord is with you, that he understands what's going on, and that you can be bold and you can stand your ground, have that strength in your soul, because when you're praying and talking to him and you are dwelling on his character, dwelling on his word, then you know, wait a minute, I'm going to be okay. I can do this because God is with me. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. This looks, I believe, into the future. It could be looking at these days, you know, the time of Christ, and the fact that Gentiles have now come to faith in the Lord. But I think it even looks further down the line to the millennium, when all the kings of the earth will come and worship before God. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 through 5 says, the Gentile shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to see you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And that speaks of the wealth of the Gentiles coming to Jerusalem. And so we know that all the kings of the earth will bow down to the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. That's a common theme throughout scriptures. And that is, God gives grace to the humble, but he rejects the proud. Humility is a tough thing. And if you've ever just come to realize that you are humble, you just slipped off of it. So, it's just, you know, if you want humility, I think the best way to grasp it and to do it is just to have no thought of self, or as little thought of self as you can. You know, it's not thinking less of yourself. We've been through this before, but humility is not thinking less of yourself or thinking yourself to be a worm. It's just not really having any thought of yourself at all. It's just not thinking that way. Because pride can come in many forms. Pride can be, you know, I'm the greatest. Oh my goodness, I am the greatest. Okay, it can come like that. Or it can come as like, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. I look in this room and... I'm the worst. Well, there's a pride in that because you've determined yourself to be the winner of that contest. So, you know, just, like, stop it. He regards the lowly. And again, lowly is not lowly in self-thought. It's just you're down here. You're not looking for any great position. You're not doing that thing where you come to the meal and you sit at the best seat. Just sit at the lowest seat. And then if you're asked to sit up higher, go, whoa, whoa, cool. But how horrible, as it reads in the Proverbs, and Jesus would repeat, that how horrible. If you get looked at, say, oh no, that's not your seat. You're outside with the dog. That's Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving, you have the good table with all of everybody, the adults and the kids that sit at the card table and in the garage. And, you know, and sometimes you feel like you're too old to be at the card table in the garage, waiting for somebody to die so there'll be an open seat at the good table. Okay. But anyway, humility. That's it. Just humility. Isn't it great? I mean, seriously, if you think about humility, if you're never puffed up, you'll never have to be popped, you know? If you know, how many times have you, you know, like really popped somebody's ego out? And it's, or maybe you've had yours popped out. Where somebody just hurt your feelings, what? Because they didn't accept you in the beautiful light that you wanted to be accepted. Anyway, so, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Verse 7 reminds me of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. And here, hey, though I walk in trouble, you know what? You're going to revive me. I mean, so when David's talking about trouble, he's not talking about, well, I got a little problem. He's talking about something that he would need to be revived from. Real trouble, where the Lord would have to bring him back to life. But what faith in the Lord? What faith in the Lord to be in the darkest pit and just say, yeah, I know you'll get me out of this. I know you will. And so that there can be peace in the middle of something that could be pretty horrible. And David realizes that it's God's hand that's going to stretch out against David's enemies. God's strength, his right hand. You and I have enemies. Enemy can be ourselves. And then we also fight that spiritual battle. But it is God's strength that is going to get us through that battle. And we need to have confidence in that whenever it hits. Because it certainly will hit, and it does hit. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You know, that last little statement is just, I need to remind you something, God. You made me, and you don't want to mess up your own work. So, just letting you know. But the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He will complete that which concerns me. I want you to know that sometimes what concerns us is not what concerns God. But we know that when David said this, his concerns were godly concerns. Well, how do you know they were godly concerns? Look at the first part of the psalm. Look at David's life. David was concerned about the glory of God. David was concerned about the preservation of God's people. Yes, David had other concerns in his life that were totally messed up, that got him busted. But I know that his concerns that he's speaking of here relate to the glory of God. And how wonderful to have your greatest concern be what God is doing inside of you, or what God is doing with the church. To wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I am concerned for my spiritual condition. I need you to work in my heart. What a wonderful prayer. Knowing Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He knows where you're going. And sometimes, you know, and I'm looking at this, David is seeing the glory of God, and he's praying and asking God's protection and knowing God's going to give it to him. But with all of his concerns, there's a peace in him. Say, man, this is going to get done. I know this is going to get done. I guess the question always would be, you know, what is concerning us? What are our greatest concerns? Now, are they godly concerns? Are they selfish concerns? Are they worldly concerns, right? But certainly, if we concern ourselves with the things of God, we're going to see God work in us in amazing ways. We're going to see God work in the church in amazing ways. We're going to see him work when things are going great. We're going to see him work when things are going horribly. We're just going to see God. I just pray that I could have the heart of this psalm right here. But you know, it's wonderful. Even if I don't have the heart of this psalm, even if you don't have the heart of this psalm, it's still God. God doesn't need you and I to have a heart for him and to understand him for him to be God. He will always be great. He will always be exalted. And there's nothing you and I can do about that. Except maybe we should just go ahead and join him in that. Say, wow, Lord, I agree with you. You're awesome. And see what he does in your heart. See what he does in the church. Father, we do thank you so much for your greatness and your glory. And we do want to praise you tonight because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, because of your word and your character. Lord, we want to thank you for every answered prayer. We praise you for the answers we did not like. We ask you, Lord, that you would teach us to pray in your will, that we would desire the things you desire, and that our concerns would be your concerns. And that you would live in us, move in us, use us to a greater glory than we thought possible. But Lord, we come to you as very self-centered, self-absorbed people. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace. And may you lift us up out of that. And that we would look and see that the fields are white, ready for harvest. That we would lift up our eyes and that we would see you. Lord God, help us with our concerns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.